morning, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. Let's stand and worship together.
Stage with me. Here you go, Kathy. So if you were with us last week, you know we got to celebrate our high school graduates who are ending one chapter of their life and moving into the next chapter. And so we got to honor and celebrate them in that. So this week, we got the opportunity to honor and celebrate another group who are in that transition and entering that new phase of life, our fourth graders and our sixth graders. So I'm going to have you guys come up on stage. We got to do a little something more in first service. We actually had the kiddos here. So we had them up on stage and had them walk across and gave them gifts. And so to kind of explain what that looked like, we started with our sixth graders who are moving out of the Giant Slayers and moving into the student ministry, my sphere. And so Kathy and Cameo, being our Giant Slayer adult leaders, got to kind of share about that. And so Kathy, share with us a little bit about why Giant Slayers is important.
So giant slayers is really important because research has shown that when kids hit about between fourth and sixth grade, they fall into this kind of no man's land where they don't really feel like they're little kids. And it's hard in children's ministry to hit kindergarten all the way up to sixth grade. So we have this little period of their life where, you know, they're not cool enough to be with the cool teenagers just yet, but they're a little too cool for the little bitty ones. And so we create a space in Giant Slayers where we can meet them where they are developmentally, but yet challenge them enough so that they can learn to take ownership of their faith and not have to be told what our faith is about, but they get a chance to grow and develop and live it out on their own as members of the church and feel like they really are, truly have something to give to the church body because they're part of the church body.
Absolutely. And I can testify to that students that we see coming out of Giant Slayers into the student ministry, something resonates with them, and it's just cool to see that continue. And so as the student pastor, I got to invite these sixth graders to now join us in middle school and as part of the student ministry. And so what that looks like is next Sunday, we're having a kickoff to our summer of awesomeness. And we're just having a good old backyard cookout with hot dogs, yard games, and all of that. But it's going to be an opportunity for those sixth graders to now start meeting their peers in the student ministry and meeting adults who are going to continue walking with them and caring for them and teaching them about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so picking up right where Giant Slayers left off. So thank you guys for stepping into that and being willing to lead that. Going into the Giant Slayers is another big step. And so we had a number of fourth graders who made that step. And so Karen, our children's minister, is up here just to share with us a little bit about the importance of that moment for those fourth graders.
Well, you know, if kids are here at Western Hills from the time they're born, think about it, they're in children's ministry for 9 or 10 years. So it's a really significant time in their life, and it's really foundational time in their lives. And so I just kind of loved this kind of like supportive relay that was happening on the stage, because we had kids going from children's ministry and turning them over to Cameo and Kathy, and then them turning their students that are sort of graduating or promoting over to the student ministry. And it's a picture to the kids that all your lives you have a church family. You know, we had a baby dedication a few months ago, and we had a high school graduation. And today we had kind of an intermediate thing where we're saying to them again, we support you, these people love you, and they're gonna take you to the next step in your journey. So I think it was just a really good picture for the two fourth graders that we had in children's ministry that promoted to the Giant Slayers.
Awesome. Yeah. So thank you, church, for being a church that is willing to kind of step into these places and care about kiddos and teenagers. And thank you to all of you who volunteer in these places. I can say that as a student pastor, but I know all of us are appreciative of that. And so if you are interested in getting plugged into any of these ministries and investing in the lives of kiddos and students, come find one of us. We would love to help you get plugged into that and see what God does in those places. So thank you guys again for an awesome morning of promoting those students. And let me pray for us, and then we will continue in worship. Father, thank you for the opportunities that we get as a church to share your love with the next generations, kiddos and teenagers and preteens. Thank you for each one of those kiddos that walked across the stage. And thank you for the stories of adults that have cared for them and lived you out for them. And so we just look forward to seeing how you continue growing them as they grow into these new places and into these next chapters. We ask that you bless the rest of this time as we continue in worship and as we hear from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. I invite you to stand with us as we continue.
I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart.
for singing with us this morning. You can have your seats.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are we all doing? Good, good, good. Okay, we got some good goods in the front row here. I'm gonna need some of those good goods. You guys notice I have something with me this morning. Bet you're wondering what that is. This is a box of t-shirts, but it represents something much bigger than that. It represents this fairly large area in our garage that we have of stuff that comes straight from our house to Colorado, straight to the moving pods, and straight to the shelf in our garage, and has never been touched. Is anybody with me? By the way, yesterday was our 2-year anniversary for moving in, so yay, that's been great to be here for those couple of years. But let me just tell you that this box and others on the shelf have not been touched in those 2 years. And now we told ourselves when we moved in, because, you know, we should have gotten rid of some stuff before we left, and we did get rid of a lot, but we told ourselves this is just temporary. As soon as we have a chance, we're going to go through this, and we're going to get rid of everything, because I have this personal rule that if you forgot you had it, you probably don't need it, right? Because even if you do need it at some point, you forgot you had it anyway. So when we were packing up and moving from Colorado, I was on a mission for this. And I would walk into a room with my trash bag. I'd look up. I'd see the fear in Danny's eyes, wondering what I was going to get rid of. Because, see, he doesn't have that same rule. He doesn't have that same rule. Now, he has a lot of really good rules, but that's not one of them. And so when I'd see this fear in his eyes, I would say, okay, what are we dealing with here? So for some stuff, that was fine. But when it came to the stuff that's in the pile in the garage, including these t-shirts, we'd start to look at it. I'd start to head towards the dumpster. And he would start to open it and look and say, but look. Look, this was the homecoming t-shirt from college. Like, these are from the early 90s, people. University of Tulsa. Okay, like, this is our homecoming shirt from college. And, oh, we met there. And look, this is the one from our first dance that we went to together. And, like, then all the feels would start to happen. And I'm like, dang it, you're a terrible influence. And so, you know, this stuff, it would start to be like, okay, well, maybe we'll do something with it someday. Maybe we'll make one of those quilts or something. Like, okay, let's just move it and we'll figure out what to do with this later. And you know, if I'm honest, it's not just him, because I tend to be a little bit more on the practical side. Like, oh, we might need to use this, so maybe we should hold on to it. And so there became this feeling that the things that were here that were representative that we were afraid to get rid of, there was something that was holding us to that. There was some fear of letting go, and that we might be missing something if for some reason we let go of that. So we're just going to put this box of t-shirts over here. Oh, by the way, Steven, our bass player, said, if I really want to see the fear in Danny's eyes, start throwing the shirts out to the audience. So I'm just reserving that for later. It's a beautiful thing that happens between first and second service. Anyway, we're going to put those over there for a minute, and we're going to start a new series today. And that series, you know, usually, especially when we end a series and we're getting ready to start a new one, we like to preview you and let you know what's going on. We did that for the end of Jesus. You'll notice we didn't do that last week going into this week, and that is because we wanted you to come because we're talking about money. Crickets. We're talking about money. Now, I have to tell you, I know you guys are better than this because Western Hills is the stuff of myths and legends. I remember several years ago talking to Grant on the phone. He's like, oh, we're doing this cool new thing at Western Hills. Like, when we pass the plates, everybody's going to what? Yeah, clap and cheer. We don't pass the plates anymore, but at the time you did, and it was a celebration. So I think we should practice that this morning. I'm going to give you another chance here. This morning, we're going to talk about money. Yay! Much better. So again, you guys, you should be used to this. You should be used to that celebration. It should be easy, but the reality is it's not easy, is it? When we hear that this is a topic that we're going to talk about, generosity, money, we kind of get a little prickly feeling about it sometimes. We don't know whether or not we're comfortable with that. And I think sometimes it makes us just a little bit unsure about where this is going. Now, Jesus's parables and his teachings, they talked about money a lot. But again, that doesn't change for us whenever we come face to face with that topic on a Sunday morning, that we don't like to go there, that it makes us squirm. There's something about these hard teaching from Jesus that steps on our toes, that causes us to bristle and our defenses to come up, or maybe makes us roll our eyes and think, okay, what are they gonna be asking of me now? Why do we squirm like that? Well, maybe the reason is because Jesus' words in these passages, they hit a little bit close to home. I mean, some of his hardest conversations with people were ones where he was confronting them about being rich. And we are rich. We are rich. I know what you're thinking. Hold up. I'm not rich. I don't feel rich. I work really hard. I don't have that much at the end of the paycheck. I have to stay on a budget. I have to be careful with my money. I don't have these fancy cars and these vacations and things over here that other people have. I don't have the luxuries of doing some of the things that I see other people doing around me. They are rich, not me. But we are rich. We may not feel rich, but we are. Just by nature of where we live, according to the internet, Investopedia, they reviewed some articles and they said that the USA has the highest disposable income per capita of any in the world. So we have the most extra money at the end of the day after taxes to do with what we want to do. We are number one. And you might be thinking, yeah, but that includes all those, you know, tycoons on Wall Street and all of like the people and the techies in Silicon Valley. Like, we're in Kansas. We don't really fall into that. So let's bring it a little bit closer to home and take a look at this slide. This is a pretty cool website, How Rich Am I? And you can go in and put in your income, and it'll tell you what percentage of rich you are compared to the rest of the world. And so we did that. I took the average, straight from the Shawnee County website, I took the average income for a family, a household income. So this would be like for a family of four, so typically two income earners, but not all. And you plug it in, and you're putting this amount in post-tax. So average for Shawnee County, $45,977 is the average post-tax household income for us. And you can see that that puts us here in Shawnee County in the top 12% of wealth in the world. So we are richer than 88% of the world. We are rich. Just by nature of the fact that we wake up in the morning with a roof over our head, that we don't have to wonder what we're gonna eat that day or how many meals we're going to get, that we have clean water coming from our faucets, that we have clothes to wear, we're rich. Now, being rich in and of itself isn't a good thing or a bad thing. In Scripture, neither being rich nor being poor directly equates with godliness. Now, while many of Jesus' teachings, especially some of those hard ones, they were hard on the rich. And Jesus points out a number of times how difficult it is to have money and to follow him. But we also see praise for godly people who were wealthy in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. David, extreme wealth, was a man after God's own heart. And we see revered and generous people who were disciples of Jesus and who were great benefactors of the early church. So being rich or being poor is not a direct equation with godliness. And the reality is we need money. We need money. This is the way that our world is designed. It's the economy of which our day-to-day livelihood happens. It's based there. And God uses money for good. And by the way, it's his money. It's not ours. What he gives to us and the resources that we have are things that we're to be good stewards of and to manage and oversee these resources that ultimately belongs to him. So it leaves us in this place of tension, doesn't it? This is a place where God often likes us to be in tension. We just got done with the end of Jesus, and that whole series was about being in these uncomfortable places. But we see that money itself is an important part of our existence. We need it. But in Scripture, we see it also poses a serious spiritual threat. That's why he talks about it so much. It's a serious spiritual threat. The question isn't about being wealthy in and of itself, but how we handle and view our richness. That is the utmost importance to God with our relationship with him and our relationship with other people. So our question today is this: how do we put money and stuff in its proper place in our lives? How do we put it in alignment with who God made us to be? How do we redefine rich? Well, to answer these questions, we're going to open up our Bibles. So if you would turn to me to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, the passage we're going to be studying today is from a letter, and this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. So Timothy was sort of a young protege of Paul's. He was kind of an up-and-coming leader and pastor, and they were pretty close. They had served together in Ephesus for a time, and so this letter was Paul sort of transferring the leadership mantle to Timothy. And so he was writing this letter to give him encouragement and instruction, saying, I'm putting you in charge. Here's the things I know and we know about Ephesus, and here's some instructions for how to navigate this. And so there's something you should also know about Ephesus. Ephesus at the time was a wealthy region overall. It was one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire at the time, and it sort of was at this crossroads of multiple trade routes, so there was money there. It was an economic epicenter. It was a place of commerce there. Very much like our country, they were rich in general just by nature of their place and their status and their station. And so there was concern, though, with this general wealth, that even within the church, there were some prominent people who were more interested in making money from the show of their godliness than they were about actually exalting God. So they were making and using things that would promote their godliness, that would bring them material wealth or material goods in that time, and missing the whole point, which was to exalt their heavenly Father. So at the end of this letter, with all of this context, Paul has these sort of final instructions to Timothy. He's like, oh yeah, don't forget, these are some important things as you're going out to lead this church. He puts this exclamation point at the end of his letter dealing with riches and materialism, which he knows is an issue here in Ephesus. So starting in verse 17, Paul says, oh yeah, hey, Tim, don't forget to do this. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. I think what Paul is saying here, and he sort of referred to this throughout his letter and even just a few sentences earlier, we're going to touch back on some of those. Paul is saying here that there are dangers, there are risks that come along with being rich. Paul mentions pride. He mentions putting trust in money. And he's saying here that there's this unstable and fleeting nature of material wealth. It comes and goes. And so there are a couple of implications here. The first is that the riches of this world, and some translations actually say in this present world, so specifically referring to the here and now, this time where they're living in, that limited time frame, the wealth and the riches that they're experiencing will not continue with us when we die. They will not go on into the next world, into the eternal life and the promises of Jesus. Unlike those things which are eternal, our riches and our wealth are not. It doesn't mean what it means now in the long term. And in fact, a few sentences earlier in his letter, Paul had reminded Timothy of this. After all, this is in verse 6 and 7, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So this idea of wealth being temporary, if the wealth we have built or are trying to build is the foundation, and this is important, if that wealth is the foundation for our security, for our happiness, it's not stable. It's fleeting, it's fickle in this world, and it certainly will be gone in the next. To take it a step further, I think Paul's saying here that wealth is also unreliable, not just because it's temporary, because it directly takes us to places where we don't want to go and where God certainly doesn't want us to go. So easily, it can lead us down the wrong path. Again, just a few sentences earlier in this letter, he says, people who long to be rich, listen to this, fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. They've wandered off the path that he has for them. This verse reminds me of, those kind of suspenseful or scary movies where you have inevitably like the main character and they hear this creepy noise down the hall, and what do? They go down the hall and see what it is, or their friends have all been disappearing and yet they still wander into these dark woods. and we're sitting there on the couch watching this going, what are you doing? Like, this is crazy. Why would you do that? From our viewer's perspective, it's obvious. They are going straight off the path they should be on and into imminent danger. But from the character's perspective, think of that for a minute. Don't they usually have a good reason? Like, they're thinking, well, maybe I can help somebody, or maybe I can solve this mystery. They usually think that their path is good and honorable, but at the same time, there's this trigger, this thing that they can't help from wandering into this place that will inevitably plunge them into ruin and destruction and sorrow. Paul knows that the love of money, specifically the love of money, has an almost irresistible draw that will do that. It'll pull us away from the path that we should be on, the one that looks towards Jesus, that longs for him, that craves him and the things that he teaches above all else. And it'll take us on this one that gives us the temptations of the material world. I think the bottom line in this passage and in this letter that that Paul is saying is that riches come with risk. Riches come with risk. Earthly wealth, it's temporary. So easily, money can become an idol when we rely on it or when we rely on our stuff for security or satisfaction or status. And holding on too tightly to those things, it will lead us on a path to destruction. So that's the first thing we see in this ending of Paul's letter to Timothy, is that riches come with a risk. But let's keep going, because so what? So what? They come with a risk. In the next verse, he instructs Timothy to instruct the church at Ephesus that riches require a response. And there's two here. First, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Our first response is trust. He says it right here. God and God alone is the provider of all we need. And we're meant to enjoy having those needs met. This is an important distinction. He's not saying we should enjoy all the material things that we've gotten as a blessing. What he's saying is that we should enjoy the fact that our needs have been met by our Creator God. He gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Again, a few verses earlier, Paul talks about this kind of contentment that we're starting to see here, and he uses that word specifically, and it accompanies this trust that he's also talking about in this verse. He says, yet true, this is the same set of verses that we looked at earlier, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Godliness with contentment is itself wealth. So if we have food and clothing, let us be content. That's so difficult for us, isn't it? Man, that's hard to do. As one of the richest countries in the world, we live where there is an overabundance of everything. And I'm talking stuff, money, but I'm also talking information, experiences, opportunities. Anybody else struggle with FOMO, fear of missing out? And it's everywhere. It's all these things, all this overabundance, and it's everywhere. It's on our phones. It's on social media. It's on our televisions. It's even on the gas pump now. They're showing you all the things that, you know, you think you need. And for any given thing that catches our eye, it does something to us. If it catches our eye and we're like, oh, that looks good, that looks interesting, it moves us from the category of the haves of all the things that God has blessed us with to this category of a have not, of now like looking and saying, oh, that's something I want or that's something I need. And have you ever noticed that when you're constantly exposed to the things that you don't have, that you forget about the blessings God has already given you for your enjoyment? When we used to live in Colorado, my parents lived in Oklahoma, and so they would come and visit, and there was always sort of this underlying hope that maybe they'd come out there and live with us. And so whenever they'd come, they'd often start kind of looking at, oh, what properties or houses are out there? And then, you know, we'd dream and kind of think about that. And then inevitably by the end of the trip, we'd be like, well, let's get these little kids out of the house. Let's load up the stroller and go like to this big fancy neighborhood that was next door, and they've got all kinds of model homes and open houses, and we'll just sort of wander around and dream a little bit. And so we would do that, and I don't know why we did that, because they would never actually have been able to move to that neighborhood. It was just something that sort of came along with the dreaming. And so we would walk around and, you know, go into some of these homes, and there would be all this, you know, big fancy stuff, and we'd be oohing and aahing, and at the same time thinking, like, who lives here? Like, how does this happen? And so we would do that. But then something started to happen in us. And all of a sudden, we'd start heading back home, and Danny would be like, you know, I really need that wine cellar. Or I really could use that home movie theater in the basement. And I'd be thinking, yeah, man, like, I still have these 80s cabinets in my kitchen. And, you know, it would be really nice to have that. And so something started changing from us of just it being a pastime to being something that wasn't good for us. It was starting to change something inside us, and we couldn't do it anymore because it was changing us from like just going out and looking to it to being, no, this is something I need and this is I want, something that I want. And we actually named that the wanter. We named that the wanter so that it was like our code word to say, oh, my wanter is being turned on. We got to be careful. This little harmless pastime was causing us to want the things that we didn't need and then to create disdain for the gifts that God had already given us in our very blessed lives. Guys, our wanter, it's a powerful thing. And now there are algorithms out there, again, on social media and on our phones and on our computers and everywhere else, that anytime we pause, even just pause to consider something, now we're inundated with that. Every waking moment, our wanter is turned on. And by its very nature, our wanter steals our contentment in what God has already provided. It takes our focus away from where it should be. That's why it's super important for us to be aware of what turns our wanter on and recognize that for what it is. This is part of redefining richness. So if trust and contentment are our first responses, our next is generosity. Let's keep going in verse 18. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works. Do you hear that? Another redefinition of rich. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Guys, when it comes to our riches and redefining rich, this is really where the rubber hits the road. And that's what this series is all about, how to be generous, how to shift our perspective to that. Now, we're not going to unpack this week because Grant's going to talk about that next week. So, buddy, I'm totally setting you up here. You're good to go. Next week, we can talk about that. You are welcome. If we want to redefine rich, which is what we're talking about today, redefining rich in our world, we have to respond. Okay? That response looks like the things we just talked about: replacing our trust in money with trust in God. It looks like contentment with what He gives us. And it looks like generosity to those around us. By God's definition, those are the things that in themselves are great wealth. So, riches come with risk. We need to respond in trust, contentment, and generosity. And then Paul says there's also a reward. By doing this, all of these things we just talked about, recognizing the risk and responding, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Storing up their treasure as a good foundation so that they may experience true life. What he's talking about here is building a foundation for what really matters. That true life is the freedom that is promised to us by Christ Jesus in eternal life. That is where our focus lies. And that is the reward. So we return now to our dusty box of t-shirts. Now, there is nothing wrong with these shirts. They're fun, they're cute, they're still cool. No, they're not still. That was the early to mid-90s. They're probably not cool. But they did serve an important purpose at that time. And they did represent a time of our life where God was doing amazing things. He was bringing us together. He was creating us to be who we are. So they do represent those things. But 25, 30 years later, with his box still taking up space in our garage, are we holding too tightly to the physical? They've been through half a dozen moves. They no longer serve an important purpose. They probably don't even fit. Guys, these shirts are not the moments that changed and shaped us. These shirts are not the work that God was doing in our lives. They may remind us of that. They're not even the memories of those special times. They are not the foundation that built us into who we are now. In and of today, this box of shirts is nothing more than stored up treasures, a material hold on a time that once was, that's gathering dust and taking up space. And in doing that, is it shackling us? When I go out into the garage and I see this wall of stuff that needs to be processed and go through and other things that really we're using all the time that could be putting there, it becomes a weight. It's just a pile of too much stuff in the garage. It becomes a burden and a distraction from the true life that we're meant to be leading now. And I know this is just shirts. Like, are we making too big of a deal about a box? But the principle is this, that maybe it's time to let go of the stuff that's just stuff and take hold of a life that's truly life. Guys, this is what Paul is writing in his letter to Timothy, a man he loves for the church that he loves too. He's teaching them how to redefine risk, redefine rich. Their wealth, their security, their status, their safety, their reward is not in their own storehouse of money and stuff. He wants them free from the shackles of this material prosperity and instead to live in the great wealth of contentment and trust and generosity in God. The reward is true life in Christ. And he knows for this church that it's only by letting go of the stuff that's just stuff that they can take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you hear the freedom in that? When we let go, the freedom of being to hold on to true life, to experience true life. And that's one that's eternal and that's found in Jesus Christ. And that is richness redefined. So these concepts are not unique to Paul's letter. We see them throughout the Old and the New Testament. But today, as we leave, I wonder, how will you redefine rich? As we prepare to embark on this next couple of weeks and walking through a series on generosity, yay! It's important for us to start in this place of a redefinition within ourselves, changing that understanding that's in our thoughts and that's in our hearts about what it means to be rich. Just by nature of who you are and where you live, you are rich, even if it doesn't feel that way. It's true. God has given you resources. And what you do with those resources, I would challenge you today, think about what you do with those resources, how you view those resources. Because you have a choice, would you be honest about the place that money and status and stuff holds in your life and in your heart? Would you examine the idols in your life? Those things that are risky. Will you respond as you put your hope in God, your trust in Him, you find contentment there, and you become generous? Will you put away the stuff that's just stuff and experience a true life in Christ? How will you today redefine rich? As we close, I have a little something for you. It's actually not from me, but it's from Paul, Timothy, and Jesus. So if you guys in the first row here, if everybody's kind of closest to the front, we'll pop up to the front row. There's some postcards there. You can just pass them back to your section that's behind you. So Kathy or Dana, if you want to grab some over there, Mary, yours are up here in the front row. We know that this idea, this process of redefining rich, it's not easy. And when we leave here today and the daily grind creeps back in, no matter how much something hits you on a Sunday morning, the pressures of our culture, they continue. Our habits, they're still there. The inclinations, they stand strong. So these teachings, they might be hard to remember as we go and even harder to live by. But I hope that this letter, this postcard, remind you, Paul in the letter we studied today was writing to Timothy, who would be guiding and leading the church at Ephesus, and his words were for them. But don't you think if Paul were here today, he would have these same words for us? So you have a postcard from Ephesus. You can take it home. You can keep it in your journal or in your Bible. You can put it on the dashboard of your car, your mirror, by your computer. Keep it in your wallet. Wherever you do, it's to remind him to keep, remind you to keep letting him show you how to redefine rich. And to remind you that you are rich. Not the kind found in the pleasures of the material world, but in the wealth and freedom of true life found in the richness of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the richness that you bring and the richness that you are. Father, I pray that we would become people who know how to redefine rich, to see that richness in you and through you, and that we would be rich toward you, God. And over the course of the next weeks and months, would you remind us? Would you keep this on our radar? Would you keep working to redefine rich in our hearts and to make us more like you? We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Suzanne. So as Suzanne mentioned, for us to understand what generosity is, what contentment is, and these things, and it requires us to respond, right? Respond in trust. And so we, as Western Hills Church, wanted to give you a few simple ways that you can respond right now this morning, whether you're online or with us in person. So first, if you are a guest with us, a visitor, and would like some more information, we would love to connect with you and get you that information, start getting to know you. And so one way you can do that is in your seats next to you is a connection card. You can fill this out, jot down a little bit of information about yourself, and then drop it in a connection kiosk on your way out. Or you can take it down to the south lobby, hand it to one of our volunteers down there, and receive a little gift on our behalf. And we would just love to start getting to know you and figure out how to get you plugged in here. So if you're not a visitor, if you're a regular, but still need to get connected deeper somehow, this card is also your friend. You can fill this out, drop it in that kiosk, let us know what you're interested in, whether it's getting connected with a pastor, getting connected with the Connect group, plugging into a ministry to serve. If you're online with us, we have a digital version of this that'll be popping up in the comments, but you can also go over to whillschurch.org and click Connect there. That's also how you can give through these connection kiosks or online. If God is nudging you to be generous with your finances, to participate in what we're doing here at Western Hills Church financially. We know the finance piece is not the only thing we're called to be generous with, but we may be nudged in that way. And so however it is that you need to respond, we pray and we hope that you'll take that step, that you'll take that step of trust to begin redefining what rich is. One last thing to remind you guys of before we read our blessing to close. This coming Thursday, our very own Matt Bevins, I believe, yes, he's in here, will be engaging in a dialogue with a guy that he's befriended and been getting to know. And it will be on the topic of evangelical Christianity and Mormonism. And it'll be a great opportunity for us as a church to kind of get a glimpse into a personal relationship that's fostering constructive conversations in which Matt is able to demonstrate Jesus and demonstrate that love. And so we get a glimpse into that. And so this Thursday at 7 p.m. right here, they're going to be having a dialogue with each other that we get to see that. And so if you're interested, we invite you to that. And if you have any questions about what that looks like, find Matt, find us, and we'd love to talk with you on that. So with that, I'm going to invite you to stand, and then we're going to read our blessing together as we leave here, just as a reminder of the spirit with which we go out from here. So read this with me. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a good Sunday.